What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? How does it call one to live, love, study, and rest? Where do we get our energy for the journey ahead? As we move into the summer months, this morning's reading offers some insight. The reading begins, Matthew 11, verses 16 to 18 and 25 to 30. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
We might answer that question by saying yes, because we're in a church and it's Sunday morning and, well, your minister is asking the question. But I'd like for us to explore that question and the implications of the way we act for us this morning. Do we need Jesus Christ? I'd like to begin with an imaginary journey for us to take. You have really thought this through. You have decided that this is a journey that you must take. You've summoned up courage in your heart. You've got dressed. You got in your car and you drove there. You arrive in the church parking lot. Park your car. Go in the side door and you descend down the stairs into the damp, dark, moldy church basement. You're greeted there by a somewhat awkward greeter. You're given a sticky name tag, you fill in your name and you put it on your chest. You help yourself to some coffee and place it in a styrofoam cup. And you find yourself seated in an uncomfortable folding chair in a circle. The leader stands up and she begins to welcome everyone to the gathering. She tells a little bit about her story, and slowly and surely people continue around the circle, introducing themselves as well. Eventually, it's your turn. My name is Scott, and I am a lifeaholic. What has brought me to this meeting today? Well, life is hard. I have many, many burdens on my shoulders. Living is so challenging over the last few years. The demands of my declining health, the demands of my family, my work, my community, and sometimes just making ends meet. People's stories are told, and as the stories are told, we begin to feel a deep connection, an inner poverty that we all share, a challenge in our living. We all share similar emotions: anger, loss, avoidance. And we all know the coping that helps us get through this journey: food, alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, sometimes just giving up all together. Are you feeling uncomfortable yet? We're uncomfortable yet, and there isn't even a group called Lifeaholics, is there? We don't like to acknowledge that we need help. I think that is the nature of our discomfort this morning. It's interesting, in 12-step groups that I'm just imagining into this morning, the first step for a 12-step group is to admit our powerlessness, admit that we are powerless over the problem, over the addiction, or what have you, and our life has become unmanageable. But indeed, that is not what we are taught in the world, is it? That's not what we are taught in the world. We're taught that we are self-made people. We excel in the world by focusing our energies, by applying ourselves and making ourselves a success, aren't we? We're taught that if we want to be a good student, we spend lots of time in the library and not so much in the pub. We're taught that if we want to be a great athlete, we focus on our training and our diet and our rest. And we're taught that if we want to be a good member of a family, we spend concentrated time with our family in love and kindness. Yet we find in the text this morning that the nurturing of our spiritual lives, in some ways works kind of almost in the reverse of that. One's knowledge of God, one's relationship of God, one's almost salvation comes in a very different way than that direct application and the ways of the world. We learn this morning that we are not directly responsible for the connections with God. We are not directly responsible for our salvation. We are not directly responsible for that deep grace that we have in our lives. And just like grasping at water and trying to hold on to it so tight, we find that it goes through our slippery fingers. We find the more we grasp at our connection with God, the more it so quickly slips away. In the text, we see Jesus referring to this very challenge. He refers to how the ways of the world have become disconnected from the ways of God. He says, "To what will I compare this generation?" And he kind of begins by drawing a parallel at the beginning, a parallel between those lovely children playing in the marketplace and that band playing in the corner. He says, that band in a moment is going to play some music of joy, but those children aren't going to hear it and aren't going to be able to stand up and dance. And when that band plays some music of sadness, those children will not be able to weep. Jesus goes further in his analogy. He says, when John was coming to prepare the way for the coming of the Christ, they said that he was filled with demons. And when the Son of Man was soon to arrive, well, they said the Son of Man was a drunkard, a glutton, and they condemned him for eating with sinners and tax collectors. Blessings of God are hidden from those who are so filled in their lives and their souls from the ways of the world that they have no space left to receive God's grace and God's peace and God's compassion into their life. when we become so filled up in our life that we have no room for God, there is no room for God to enter. In this self-made, self-righteous, self-centered world, we have increasingly lost that deep connection with God that is to be our center. I wonder if we have over time just increasingly become so disconnected with God, so disconnected with our Creator, so disconnected with the divine that we have really just lost that essence in our lives, in the world. The text that we explore this morning is a unique one. It's called a wisdom Christology text. And if we were to go back into the First Testament, into the Old Testament, we would explore an elusive figure, actually a person described as wisdom, she in the female. Wisdom is called Sophia. And wisdom is found in several parts of the Old Testament. Job, when all through Job's challenges and his journey as we study through the book of Job, Job says, "Where is wisdom to be found? Where is Sophia to be found?" is what he cries out to God. The book of Proverbs, King Solomon says, "The Lord created me." Sophia is saying, "The Lord created me at the beginning. I was beside him while he was shaping me." In the book of Ecclesiastes, wisdom says, "My Creator chose for me a place, a tent, and that tent is to be in Jacob." And for the followers of Jesus, what they saw in Jesus was the incarnation of the wisdom of tradition. Of the wisdom tradition throughout the ages, they saw incarnate in Jesus, present, Sophia, alive and fully expressed in him. It's interesting that Jesus uses that ancient imagery of being yoked, being attached to him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," as Lynn read. He is using that kind of imagery that we can kind of depict. I mean, sometimes we don't really see animals attached anymore, do we? But that animal being attached by a harness to a cart or to a plow. We are to be attached. The invitation is to become attached to Jesus. Except our yoke is very, very different, isn't it? Jesus says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." My yoke is easy is kind of an interesting one in the Greek. When Jesus says that, he says, "My yoke is easy," he uses the word prestos, which is just one letter different than the word used for Messiah or Christ, Christos. Jesus is saying, "My yoke is for a better purpose. It's about kindness. It's about benevolence. It's about grace." Now, I don't think for a moment Jesus is saying, "My yoke is easy. It's a walk in the park." The quickest read throughout the Gospel of Matthew shows a discipleship that we are called to that is indeed challenging and faithful to the way of Jesus. But at the same time, it's a yoke that is not restrictive. It's a path to newness. It's a path to abundant life. I think the latter part of that, "my yoke is easy and my burden is light," I think there's almost a double meaning in the second half of that. "My burden is light." Do you kind of catch it? Now certainly he's saying, I think, "My burden is not going to weigh you down. It's not going to be heavy." But light is also, I think, that essence that his burden, that his yoke will be enlightening. It will give us light. It will give us hope. It will give us guidance. His yoke will be light to those who come and rest, for he is the light of the nations, and he offers us that gift in our living, that gift in our resting. And that is what I would suggest is the most important thing that we can do in this summer season, is to take up Jesus' yoke, to learn from Jesus, knowing that it is easy and his burden is light, and to rest in the Lord. I would suggest that we should, more than any other season, take some conscious time for Sabbath practice during this summer season. Now, I know, to be honest, very few people that I talk to have a weekday Sabbath. In the seven-day cycle that we live in our weeks, I know very few people that take a day of Sabbath rest, entirely focused on worship and family community. Almost impossible to do today, isn't it? But indeed, I think the challenge is that we are also created in the image of God. We need to rest after the work has been done. We know that after God created in that image of creation and the creation story, that on the seventh day God rested and named it holy. And in the commandments, we know that the third commandment is the call to keep the Sabbath, call to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. Yet the question becomes, do we come to Jesus with our burdens, our challenges, with the weights of the world that have always been placed on our shoulders? We come to Jesus, share them with him, and find rest. You might find this kind of funny. I was invited to attend a retreat. Now, that sounds nice, doesn't it? The retreat was a 45-minute electronic retreat. And it's even worse when I tell you that it was a gathering of United Church ministers. A 45-minute retreat. They do this kind of on a cyclical basis. We're all so busy, aren't we? Whether you are retired, whether you're a working professional, whether you are busy with family or school or the combination thereof, I know how busy people are from what they share with me. Who knows where it started, the separation of church and state, the rise of the industrial age, or being chained to our smartphones today. But the need for Sabbath rest has not gone away. The need for us to rest in the Lord continues even more so today. Love the definition of Sabbath. Rabbi Abraham Heschel put it this way. He says, Sabbath is a day of delight. To savor the world, a day for being rather than doing. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I found this very profound. It was a book I read a while ago. It just always stuck with me. I had to dig for it to find it again. But Evelyn Underhill, she writes a lot in the spiritual practice area. She's an Anglo-Catholic author. She said, we spend our lives doing three things, three basic things we do. Three verbs. Have, we want, we do. Said, the essential thing for us just to be. And like that hymn we sang. And I would suggest as we enter into, as I was explaining at the beginning of the rhythm of the different seasons that we have, I would suggest that this summer season is this ideal opportunity for each of us in our own way to carve out a piece of it and to have some Sabbath time. To hold some Sabbath moments in our summer. You know, it's not always possible, as we talked about, to hold a Sabbath each week, but it is so needed. And if we don't do that each week, the need is even more profound when we get to this summer season. The need for us to rest and renew ourselves, our faith, our spirituality, to take on, to renew the yoke that we have with Jesus, that connection. This is really the best possible time. I hear all the stories about people's holidays, things slowing down a little bit, all the changes in the rhythms of their lives. I've even noticed that people sometimes walk a little bit slower. Have you noticed that? They might even take a moment and just smell the roses, so to speak, and breathe a little bit deeper. Indeed, this presents an opportunity to be our Sabbath time. I think this is why the lectionary committee, when they structured the lectionary, why they placed this text at the beginning of the summer season, so early into the summer, as a good reminder for Christians to take that opportunity. Well, we commenced our conversation this morning talking about the question, do we need Jesus Christ? It's a time when we are charged, I think, to unplug more than plug in, to unplug from the world so that we can plug into our spiritual lives. We so deeply need Jesus, sharing our burdens, sharing the challenges so that we can continue on the journey. So returning with me to that church basement holding our styrofoam cup of coffee, return with those needs. We return with those challenges that are burdening us on our shoulders and in our hearts and in our souls. And it's with that in mind, I think it's with that in mind that we can stand up and tell the group, my name is Scott. I am beaten, battered, and bruised from the journey. I'm a lifeaholic, and I need Jesus Christ. Don't you? Amen. Amen.